Please turn with me this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 23, John 21, 18 through 23. I can hardly believe it, but we're almost at the end of our study of this great Gospel, and this morning I want to direct your attention to these very important verses, John 21, 18 through 23. Hear the Word of God, as the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. And Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" John's Gospel ends with the Lord Jesus in private dialogue with Peter. The implication of verse 20, which says, "Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them," causes us to conclude that at some point on this day, likely at the end of what is recorded in verse 17, the Lord Jesus motioned to Peter and said, "Walk with me." And they left the other disciples, and it was just Jesus and Peter who began to walk along the beach. And when the Lord Jesus revealed to Peter what was going to come a few decades down the road, when Peter would die, and how the Lord revealed to him the way he was going to die and the way he was going to glorify God. And the implication is, of course, that they were walking alone, but the implication is clearly there that John began to follow them. And when Peter heard what Jesus revealed about the way he would die, he turned and he saw John following them and said to Jesus, "And what about this man?" And that is when the Lord Jesus corrects him. Now, here then are the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, and we should be thankful that we have them. For without these words in John 21, we would be ill prepared for the prominence of Peter in the early chapters of the next book, in the book of Acts. If it were not for the account of the restoration of Peter to the ministry, restoring Peter, forgiving Peter, restoring him to ministry, we would be ill prepared, wouldn't we, for the prominence of Peter in Acts chapter 1 and following. If it were not for this account of Peter's restoration, we would have recoiled from his prominence in the early chapters of Acts and said, "What are you doing standing up among the brethren? You who denied Christ 3 times, who are you to take a prominent place among the church?" But we do have this account of Peter's restoration. And because he was restored and forgiven, there is a smooth transition to the next book of the New Testament. And it's understandable when we come to find the very prominent place that Peter occupies in the next book, the book of Acts. One author put it well when he writes, "Had this closing chapter of St. John not been written, we could hardly have borne to read the first 3 chapters of the book of Acts. We should have been startled and almost shocked at Peter's forwardness. We should have said, surely we might have expected for a time a little more reserve, a kind of shamefacedness in him who had recently declared before many witnesses, 'I know not the man.' But the 21st chapter of John places everything in its destined position." Well, that is a point well taken. Without this record of Peter's restoration following his denials, his prominence in the next book of the New Testament would have been unseemly. The reality, however, is that while he sinned grievously in denying Christ, he repented of his sin and he was restored to ministry in what was undoubtedly a painful public restoration, as we've already studied here in John 21, 15 through 17. Well, our focus then this morning is on these final words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, this revelation from the risen Christ, the great prophet of the church. And so follow along as I make several observations on this important text. Observe then in the first place Jesus' revelation as to the time and manner of Peter's death. And here's what we read in verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Here's the revelation by the risen Christ as to how Peter would die a few decades down the road. And note that it is prefaced with a solemn introduction. Truly, truly, he says, amen, amen. We are to understand by this, as we have seen the Lord Jesus use these words again and again in the Gospel of John, that whenever the Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, he's emphasizing something. He wants people to know what I'm about to say is very, very important. We emphasize things in writing by perhaps putting it in italics or underlining or putting all the words we want to emphasize in uppercase letters. But among the Jews, they emphasize things by repetition. And so what he's about to reveal to Peter, the great prophet of the church, is about to reveal to Peter how and when he's going to die. And he begins that by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. Peter's attention would have immediately perked up. And so we note that the preface to what he is about to reveal. But then consider, too, the bare facts that are revealed to Peter. What is revealed to Peter by our great prophet, because the Lord Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And what is revealed by our great prophet to Peter? Here's the bare facts of what was revealed to him. He would live to an old age. He would not be cut off in middle life. He would live to an old age. That was revealed to him. And then, too, it was revealed that he would experience a loss of freedom. That is something that many old people fear greatly, don't they? A loss of freedom. I remember with my own father when we had to come to the point and say to him, Dad, your condition is such that we can't allow you to drive anymore. And when we went to the doctors to get the doctor to sign off on that, it was a very, very difficult thing for us to do in our family, but we felt that our responsibility was to the people of Florida and not to his sensibilities. That we didn't want weighing on our conscience him getting into an accident and hurting or perhaps killing somebody because he was too old to drive. We're thankful that he accepted that well, but he feared and he didn't like that loss of freedom. And so often in dealing with older people, they fear a loss of freedom. And here the Lord Jesus reveals to Peter, you're going to get old and you're going to lose your freedom. You're going to be taken where you do not wish to go, and you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to gird you. And all this is revealed to Peter, signifying, as John tells us, the kind of death by which he would glorify God. Now, earlier in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus had referred to Peter's death in a yet more veiled way. go back with me to John 13 and notice with me verses 36 through 38. John 13, 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Here's a veiled reference to his death. You can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. Church tradition tells us that Peter died as a martyr and by crucifixion. The time came when he was an old man where other men would take him where he didn't wish to go. And he would stretch out his hands. His hands would be stretched out on the cross beam of a cross. And Peter would follow Christ in his death. Consider also that Peter understood what Jesus was saying. He came to understand what Jesus was saying because in his last letter, he writes this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 14, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." When he wrote those words, he knew that as an old man, the laying aside of his earthly dwelling was imminent. It was right around the corner when he was going to follow Christ. Now consider the lessons that emerge from this revelation as to Peter's future. And there are a few lessons that emerge from this revelation about what was going to happen to Peter that we ought to take to heart. And one of the first is this, that the providence of God controls the time and the manner of our deaths. The providence of God controls both the time and the manner of our deaths. By the providence of God, we mean what the Shorter Catechism for centuries has said about God's providence, that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all of His creatures and all of their actions. That's what we mean by the providence of God. The Lord Jesus taught that God's providence is not only on a macro level, we might say, but also on a micro level. Because did not the Lord Jesus teach us in Matthew 10 and verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" That the providence of God even controls the time and the manner of a sparrow's death. Well, how much more the death of you and I, who are worth much more than sparrows, as the Lord Jesus taught. Psalm 139 puts it this way in verse 16, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." All the days that were ordained for your life have already been written. God's already decreed how long you're going to live, how you're going to die, where you're going to die, how old you're going to be when you die. It's all been foreordained. It's all been written in God's decree. The providence of God controls the time and the manner of our deaths. J.C. Ryle has written the following about this. "Everything from beginning to end is foreseen, arranged by one who is too wise to err and too loving to do us harm. Let us store up this truth in our minds and use it diligently in all the days of darkness through which we may yet have to pass. In such days we should lean back on the thought, Christ knows this and knew it when He called me to be His disciple. We should rather say, this also is from the Lord. He foresaw it and would have prevented it if it had not been for my good. Happy are those who can enter into the spirit of that old saint who said, I have made a covenant with my Lord that I will never take amiss anything that He does to me. The thing before us is probably not considered as much as it ought to be. We're so apt to regard life as the only season for honoring Christ and action as the only mode of showing our religion that we overlook death. And yet this text tells us that Peter's death would glorify God. And so the Scriptures reveal the first lesson that comes is that the providence of God controls the time and the manner of our deaths, as it did for Peter. The text also tells us that the death of a believer can be a means of glorifying God. Isn't that what it says in verse 19a? That the death of a believer is a way to glorify God. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And I come back to Ryle. We may die to the Lord as well as live to the Lord. We may be patient sufferers as well as active workers. Like Samson, we may do more for God in our death than we ever did in our lives. And then how does a believer glorify God? How can a believer glorify God in and through his own death? Listen to these ways that Ryle suggests. We may glorify God in death by being ready for it whenever it comes. We may glorify God in death by patiently enduring its pains. And we may glorify God in death by testifying to others the comfort and support that we find in the grace of Christ. Let us pray while we live in health that we may glorify God in our end. Let us leave it to God to choose the where and the when and the how and all the manner of our departing. Let us only ask that it may glorify God. It was a weighty saying of John Wesley when one found fault with the doctrines and practices of the Methodists, when Wesley replied, "At any rate, our people die well." And then the third lesson from this narrative is this, that if death sometimes comes suddenly and without warning, then it is the utmost folly to procrastinate regarding becoming right with God. If death comes to us at times suddenly and without warning, then it is the utmost folly, it is of the utmost folly to procrastinate regarding becoming right with God. There are many things you can procrastinate about, and it's not all that important. You can procrastinate about getting your taxes filed and put it off until the very day that it's due, April 15th, or even file an extension after that. You can procrastinate about things like that. You young people, you can procrastinate about the term paper that you know you have to write. You can procrastinate about this and procrastinate about that, but there's one thing we must never procrastinate about, and that's putting off becoming right with God. Because we don't know the time or the manner of our own deaths that have already been decreed in the providence of God. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12 says this, "Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them." That's the teaching of the Scriptures. In our own local area, have we not had recent examples of this? It wasn't too many months ago when a young couple, state trooper, and a teacher decided to go on an early morning snowmobile ride in Stokes Forest. They lost control of their snowmobile on ice, and they hit a bridge, and they both died. And we mourned their loss. And they did not know, when they got on that snowmobile, that was going to be the last time they ever got on a snowmobile. They did not know when that day began that it was the last day that they would live. They didn't know that. Death came to them suddenly and without any warning. And the Word of God warns us about that, that man does not know his time. I don't know the day of my death. I don't know the manner of my death. You don't either. But God both knows and has ordained it. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Just a couple of weeks ago, did we not mourn when those two men were fishing in the Delaware and their anchor got snagged on a rock in the Delaware River? And they pulled on the rope and they both went over the side. Men my age, just a little older than me. They didn't know when they began that fishing trip that that was going to be the last day of their lives. Water too cold to hold on to the boat. Slipping off, and I think one of their bodies not even being found yet. They didn't know when they began that fishing trip that they would never end that fishing trip. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And they didn't know that on that day they were being summoned to judgment. They didn't know. Like fish caught in a treacherous net, like birds caught in a snare, they didn't know. Did we not just this past week mourn also at a young man's life being taken suddenly in a motorcycle accident? He didn't know when he got on that motorcycle that day that it would be the last motorcycle he would ever straddle. And he didn't know that he was going to die. You say, Pastor, this doesn't cheer me up. Well, I'm not trying to cheer you up right now. I'm trying to preach to you what the Scriptures say. That it is of the utmost folly to procrastinate regarding becoming right with God. You can procrastinate about many things and be safe, but you must not procrastinate about being right with God. The Lord Jesus taught a parable to his hearers on this very subject. And he said this: the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. He was a fool. He was a fool because he procrastinated about something that he should never procrastinate about. And that's regarding becoming right with God. I'm sure when those men went over in the Delaware, they couldn't think about repenting. They couldn't think about believing. They couldn't think about anything other than trying to save their life. It is folly to procrastinate about becoming right with God. And so for those of you non-Christians today, I call upon you. Get right with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Trust in Him for forgiveness of sins. Turn from your sins and trust in the Savior. And then when death comes suddenly and unexpectedly, you will not lose. To be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. Now observe in the second place Peter's inquiry about John and the Lord's response. Notice the text, verses 20 and 21. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? So you see what's going on. Peter and Jesus are walking down the beach talking. The Lord Jesus has revealed what's going to happen in the future for Peter. Peter turns, sees John following them, and, well, what about him? What about him? whatever motivated Peter's question, Lord, what about this man? The Lord Jesus' answer is a clear and straightforward rebuke. Because Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. No matter how you slice that, that's a rebuke. It's a timely rebuke. He was saying to Peter, my providential dealings with John are of no concern to you. Your great job in life is to be my disciple, my follower. Your job in life is not to be concerned about my providence with other people. Your great job in life is to be my follower and to be unconcerned about my providence as it touches other people. My good friend in ministry, Tom Lyon, wrote this, let us beware that our lives are not expended upon issues which will one day receive the rejoinder from the Lord. What was that to thee? He's saying, don't spend your lives on issues and on things that one day you're going to hear from the Lord Jesus. What was that to you? You should have been a follower of me. Whenever we are tempted to become envious at the blessings enjoyed by others, we are to hear our Lord's rebuke. What is that to you? You follow me. Whenever we're tempted to complain at the hard providences experienced by others, we are to hear our Lord's rebuke. What is that to you? You follow me. Because God's providence in the life of the individual Christian concerns that individual Christian. And we are not to get caught up in what happens to other people. We are to recognize that the great end that we are to have in life as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, is to follow Him. Observe then in the third place that even among the brethren, inaccurate reports may be circulated. Even among the brethren, inaccurate reports may be circulated. Verse 23. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? In other words, the brethren, Christians, heard about what Jesus had said to Peter, and they misunderstood it. And they reported about it, and they reported their misunderstanding. They circulated something that wasn't true. They circulated a report that wasn't true. Among the brethren it happened. In the church it happened. It was circulated that Jesus had promised that John would not die. And yet Jesus had said no such thing. He merely said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So here it is not enemies that circulate an inaccurate report. It's the brethren. It's the brethren who circulate an inaccurate report. No doubt their intent was not malicious at all. The fact remains, however, that the report was inaccurate. And therefore, before we circulate any report, especially about someone else, let it pass these preliminary tests. Is it true? Do I have an accurate understanding of the facts? And is it necessary? Does this person need to know this information? And if you don't have the facts, then you don't circulate the report. And if it's not necessary for somebody to hear it, then you don't circulate the report. We understand that even the brethren can circulate reports that are not accurate. And then if you're on the receiving end of a report, Learn to never get too upset or to take any action until you become sure of the facts. Because so often people can circulate something that is not accurate and is not truthful. And so don't get too upset and by no means take any action unless you verify what is reported. Even the brethren can and did circulate reports that were not true. Now, in conclusion, let me say that whatever our vocational callings may be, and there's a significant number of very different vocational callings represented in this room here today, however different our vocational callings may be, however legitimate, as they all are, our vocational callings are, what is the main task that we have as Christians living in this generation? It is to follow Christ. We have wonderful mothers in this church doing a great job in their vocational calling as mothers. What is their first task in motherhood? It's to follow Christ. We have great fathers represented in this church. What is your great task? Your first great task is to follow Christ. Whatever our vocational callings may be, however legitimate they are, we are to recognize that the primary task that we have in our life is to follow Christ, to be His disciples in this generation, to be His disciples in this world, to be His disciples in this country in which we live. To recognize that our first task is not to be Americans first, but to be Christians first. To be Americans next. Our first task is to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ so that it becomes evident by our words and by our examples that we have one Lord and we have one Master, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The great commission that He gave to the church was going, therefore, disciple, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And brethren, if that's the commission that Christ has given to the church, then the great responsibility of every disciple is to learn to observe all that Christ commanded. And that is to take priority over everything in our lives, to be first Christians, and second, everything else. Well, here then are the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. May we go out of this place this morning recognizing God knows the day I'm going to die. God knows how I'm going to die. And as a believer, I'm to glorify God in my death. That is to be my great desire. And for those of you who are non-Christians, to also go out of here knowing God has decreed the number of days He has assigned for me to live on this earth. He's decreed the day and the manner of my death. And He calls me now to become right with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if that day comes today, or that day comes tomorrow, or if that day comes decades from now, that I'll be right with Him. And I'll be able to glorify God in my death. May God bless this study of this holy word to each of us today.